This box is full of things that reminds me of very important stuff that has happened in my life, or that has happened in my life to make me who I am today. So for instance, I got this thing when I graduated high school. Okay? That's a little medal for graduating high school so that you don't have a low self. Do you realize they give this to everybody? Okay. At least they did at my school. Okay, they did at my school, and I was a horrible student. I'll be honest with you guys. I graduated. Everyone cover your ears. Go like this. I graduated 126 out of 127 in my high school. So they gave me this so I wouldn't have a bad self-image, okay? Ironically enough, this is funny enough, I in my college career have maintained a 3.9, which is, okay, this is a sock that my mom made, okay? That was very special to me. I got that just a little bit ago because she died. And in fact, this was a tape of her wedding when she married my dad. This is a very special letter from my wife, which I will not read. This is like a necklace I wore when I went to this thing called IYC in 1997. They had a really bad flood there, but you know what? God used that. All of these things represent, these are some coins from Israel. All of these things represent something. No, I wish. All of these things represent things in my life that really played a part in helping me remember. They really play a part in helping me remember what God has done. Why do I keep these? Why do you think I keep these? Anybody have any idea? Yeah. So I can remember. That's right. That's what I just said. I've got pictures in here. I've got cards in here. I have this. This is a very special bag. This reminds me of a very spiritual time. This is a Krispy Kreme bag. This reminds me of a very spiritual time I had once with my wife when we went on our honeymoon. And that was very, very significant in what God has made me to be, because God put my wife in my life on purpose. And so I remember these things. Guys, you know why I have this? Because it's remembering. Remembering what God has done in your life is very, very, very important. This church works very hard to teach you Bible lessons, to teach us songs, all that will help you remember what God has done and wants to do in your life. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these kids. Lord, I thank you that you have placed them in this church. Lord, you have not done that on accident. They are here on purpose. Lord, we pray that as they are here, that this church would be diligent in passing on the knowledge of salvation that we have from your scriptures, Father, so that they too will never forget the great things you have done for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, guys. Thanks for coming. You got Fred and Jody waiting for you. Aww. Bye, Toots. Love you. The rest of you, if you turn to your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to be looking at, we're going to be doing a study today on the feast. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time. I'm just going to warn you because I felt the same way, is that, you know, this is one of those things that Leviticus kind of tends to be one of those books you have to bite the bullet and just do. You know what I mean? In all honesty, I don't mean that. I mean, I mean that with a lot of conviction, because I've been that type of person that is kind of, you know, you go through the daily Bible reading plans, and what are the three books that nobody wants to read? Leviticus, Numbers, and Jeremiah. Okay, and when you go through these books, you know, you're just like, you want to get on Prozac by the time, especially when you're done reading Jeremiah. But what I've come to understand before we get to the scripture reading, we'll get to all that. What I've come to understand, this is very important stuff. When we look at the Old Testament, these are all foreshadowings of what Christ not only did on when he was here in the incarnation, but what he plans to do in the future, in the second coming. And so we are going to look at the implications of the feast for us today. I guarantee you it is partly academic, but very insightful, not because any of these ideas are original to my own. I stole them from all kinds of people. You know, if you want to check out my research, go online and look there. There's a lot of references there. But one thing I do want to let you know before Cody Strecker comes forward to read the scripture, one of the things you're going to notice, he's just going to read a portion of this, first of all. You got to go and take the initiative yourself sometime and read the entire chapter of 23. It's not that long. We're just not going to take time to go through all of it today. One of the things I want you to understand, though, is that this word that they use for holy convocations in this text is actually the Hebrew word mikra, and literally means dress rehearsals. When you look at the feasts of the Lord and understand that these people were, the Jews were doing something that was a dress rehearsal for the things to come. Keep that in mind as Cody comes forward and reads Leviticus part 23, verses 1 through 14. And after that, we'll show the video real quick. Please stand out of respect for the reading of God's holy word.
Leviticus 23, 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's feast of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land, I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest. Bring the priest a sheaf in the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live." The word of the Lord.
This is God's word. Please be seated.
And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition! Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our tradition, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
Tradition! 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 Tradition!
traditions, traditions. Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof.
Oy vey, right? You know, and like I confessed to you earlier, I'm one of those Christians that has always had kind of struggled with reading through books like Leviticus and understanding its implications for me. I think a lot of it has had to do with the culture I've grown up with, is this whole Western church idea. But what's interesting to note is if you look at Jewish tradition, and we're going to look at today, these are all foreshadowings. Even Christ said this himself. These are all foreshadowings of what Jesus was going to do and what we're going to learn about. But I do want to give you, let's look at the Bible memory verse for the week. If you want to take out your bulletins, there's all kinds of blanky things in there. I think I set a record for blanks this week because I knew that a lot of this information would just bore some of you. I hope it doesn't, though, because it blew me away when I was reading this, what it meant, when some of my eyes were open to this. But the memory verse of the week, then all the people went away to eat and drink and to sell portions of food to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And that's in Nehemiah 8:12. And my hope today is that by looking at the feast, looking at what they were a foreshadowing of, what they still are a foreshadowing of, that you too might celebrate what God has done for you. Here's what a story like when we look at the Levitical feast. Okay, I want to give you some ideas on what the benefits of studying this is. First of all, one, it defends the accuracy of the Bible. You understand that these feasts, they're moving us away from the mere coincidence that our Scripture is of coincidence. And we're going to show you by looking at each one of these feasts today how they fulfilled what Christ did on earth and what He is going to fulfill. And you would understand that. Two, it affirms the fact that though history seems chaotic at times, God has an organized and systematic plan for the universe. For you, for me, for this, for history, for this earth, everything. Three, it reaffirms that Jesus Christ is the center of the Bible, whether clearly revealed or concealed in mystery. When we look at the feasts, obviously, it's kind of mysterious, right? But hopefully they'll become more clear to you today. Okay? 2 Peter 1:16 says this, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." When you study the Old Testament, when you study the feasts, you realize that this, if this was a hoax, it would be the most elaborate hoax in history, spanning over 1,500 years. So it reaffirms your faith that the Word of God is what it is. Four, it provides you for a basis to witnessing to Jewish friends. When you understand the feasts, you understand what Christ did that fulfilled the feasts, what He is going to do still to fulfill them. It makes reaching out to those who are not, maybe not even Jews, but just anybody, realize that the Word of God is the Word of God. Fifth, it makes the case that Christianity has Jewish roots and that God has a future plan for Israel. Still does. You know, it's interesting when we look at these texts, when we look at the word holy convocations, that Hebrew word is actually mikra. Okay? It literally means dress rehearsals. So one of the things I hope to convey today in looking at these feasts is that each one of these feasts was actually celebrated by the Jews as a dress rehearsal for something that was to come, something that would be fulfilled by and through Jesus Christ. Okay? If you're not convinced that you are here on purpose, or that the Jews have a future for them, or that God had a plan for the Jewish people, I want to illustrate this in this way. And anybody, you guys know we go by what's called the Gregorian calendar. Okay, you guys, anybody heard of the Jewish calendar? It's a little bit different. All right, one of the months in the Jewish calendar is the month of Av. Incidentally, none of the Bible is coincidental. Let me just say that. But incidentally, does anybody know when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed? What year? Exactly. Okay, the first service, the immediate thing that came, and this came to my mind too, was 70 AD. Okay, that was when the second temple was destroyed. The first temple, the Temple of Solomon, was actually destroyed in 587 BC. on the ninth day of the month of Av by the Jewish calendar. Okay, we're switching from our Gregorian calendar mindset to a Jewish calendar mindset. Here we go. 70 AD, the second temple was destroyed on the ninth day of the month of Av. Do you guys know why? It was on the ninth day of Av that the 10 spies came back and gave the bad report about the land. Okay? Incidentally, and I'm sure this is just a coincidence, in 1290, all the Jews were kicked out of England on the ninth of Av. In 1492, all the Jews were kicked out of Spain on the ninth of Av. More recently, World War I started on the ninth of Av in the Jewish calendar. Hitler's proclamation to kill the Jews happened on the ninth of Av. And even more recently, in 2005, the Jews were kicked out of Gaza on the ninth of Av. I'm sure it's all a coincidence. When you look at the scriptures, when you understand the feasts, and you look in the light of prophecy and what Christ has fulfilled in them, God wants us to celebrate what He has done in us, what He has done through them, through us, and what He plans to do. So we're going to be looking at all that stuff. Also, if you remember, Jesus even said this Himself. You guys remember the story on the road to Emmaus? After Jesus had risen, He was walking on the road to Emmaus. I'm looking in Luke 24. And Jesus said this. He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself." It's important that we look at things like the feast. It's important that we look at the Torah, the Pentateuch, the books of the law, and understand that these were a foreshadowing of what Christ did. He said it Himself. Jesus Christ said it Himself. And He showed His disciples, explained all of it, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, all that was said in Him concerning the scriptures. So I think the question to be answered is this. Why does God make such a big deal about celebrating the feasts mentioned in Leviticus 23? Why is He so rigid in prescribing how they are to be celebrated, and what implications are there for the believers today? Hold on a second here. Okay? The word, remember, this word feast, the word that we read feast in Leviticus 23 isn't actually a completely accurate, doesn't completely give an accurate picture of what is meant here. Okay? The word there is actually moed. For those of you who have strong concordances, you can write this down. It's Strong's number 4150. It literally means an appointment. Okay? Think about that. Tuck that in your brain as we start to process what some of these feasts mean. The answer is this, I believe. God goes to great depths in prescribing the celebration of these feasts in order to deliberately direct the people's attention back to the great things He had done for them and forward to what He was going to do for them through faith in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the feasts. And our phrase of the day is party on purpose. Folks, if there's anybody that has any reason to celebrate, it's us. It's us that are redeemed. We have every reason to celebrate what God has done. For some reasons, we Americans have kind of gotten this habit of just kind of celebrating for celebration's sake. You know, we just kind of party. Why? Well, we're gonna. Well, why? Well, you're going to find God commands very specific parties. And they weren't just solemn occasions. These were grand celebrations in every sense of the word. Man. So what's the big deal about each of these feasts or sacred assemblies, and how do they point us to Christ? I'll tell you. The first one, Sabbath. We're going to look at this. Points back to God's rest in creation week and forward to the ultimate rest we have in Christ from our works. If you read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested, right? That word there, rested, when we think about rest, we think about taking a nap. Like, later on, I will try my hardest to convince my wife to let me take a nap this afternoon. This is not the kind of rest that we're talking about. Does God really need to rest? The answer is no, okay? But this is what we have. God creates the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, He rests. Literally just means He stopped working. It's kind of like, okay, I've created the earth. I'm done. I'm going to be done for a day. It wasn't a rest like, well, I got to regain my strength. This was God just resting. Okay? How does this point to Jesus Christ? I'll tell you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we are believers, when our faith is in Jesus Christ, we no longer have to work. There's nothing that we can do that's going to earn God's favor. It's what Christ has done for us. As you've heard it said, if you've hung out here long enough, it's not your sin that's going to keep you out of heaven, but your perceived righteousness. Because your faith is not in Jesus Christ, it's in what you can do. And I can tell you, you can't do anything. In fact, I'm going to read a story. An Englishman by the name of Ebenezer Wooten had just concluded a preaching service in the village square. And afterwards, he was kind of loading up his equipment. And this guy came up to him. This guy came up to him and he said, what must I do to be saved? And, you know, Ebenezer kind of sensed this guy's like self-righteous, you know. And he says, well, it's too late. And the guy said, what? Don't say that. It's not too late. And the evangelist insisted, it's too late. Then looking at the young man in the face, staring in his eyes, says, you want to know what you can do to be saved? I tell you, it's too late for that. The work of salvation is done, completed, finished. It was finished on the cross. Then he explained that our part is simply to acknowledge our sin and receive by faith the gift of forgiveness. The ultimate work, okay, was done on the cross. We can now, as believers, Sabbath in Christ Jesus from having to work to earn God's favor, because we can't, folks. This morning I put on I put on my Facebook, I said, if Paul was the chief of sinners, then I get to be the vice president. Because there's nothing that we can do. We are all the chiefs of sinners. Second, the Passover points back to God's passing over those doors who were covered in blood in Exodus chapter 12 during the original Passover, and forward to Christ, whose blood covers us as the ultimate Paschal Lamb. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Folks, He's been sacrificed for us, for those whose faith is in Him. An item in the 1985 Kansas City Times reminds us of a story you may be able to remember. Maybe you remember this, but the item had to do with the attempt of some fans of O. Henry, the short story writer, to get a pardon for their beloved hero who was convicted in 1898 of embezzling like $800 from the bank he worked at, somewhere around there. But you can't give a pardon to someone who's dead, right? You guys understand this? I can't. Okay. Back in 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the United States mail and was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. The matter went to Chief Justice Marshall, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. To which he says, "A pardon is a slip of paper," wrote Marshall, "the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon." Folks, there's two kinds of people in this room today. Those who have been pardoned, those who have not. Those whose faith is in Christ for their salvation, and those whose faith is in something else. But there are only two kinds of people in here. Listen to that Hebrew 4:7 as we read again. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Incidentally, the original Passover happened on the 14th. And they buried their firstborn on the 15th. Remember when the death angel came and killed off the firstborn of every household? Also incidentally, Jesus Christ died on the 14th and was buried on the 15th on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we'll talk about now. The Unleavened Bread, also known as the Feast of Matzah. Anybody ever heard of matzah? All right. Points back to the Unleavened Bread of the Passover and forward to Christ's sinless life and burial. 1 Corinthians 5:6-8 says this, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Incidentally, you guys have heard of matzah. Anybody seen a piece of matzah? Okay, if you were here at the Passover Seder back in April, the guy showed us a piece of matzah. It's basically a flat piece of bread that is striped and pierced. I can think of somebody else who was striped and pierced. Incidentally, one of the traditions that happens during the Feast of Unleavened Bread in a Jewish household, a father will take a wooden spoon. First of all, they clean the household from top to bottom. The husband does this. Cleans the household from top to bottom, spotless. And it's the wife's job to hide a piece of leaven somewhere in the house. And then the children and the dad go around. The father has a wooden spoon and a feather and is to go and try to find the leaven. They scoop, they brush the leaven onto the spoon, wrap it up, take it outside and burn it. Okay? Coincidentally, and when you look at this text, the 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, Christ therefore helped keep the festival not with the old yeast, but the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Incidentally, the same day that these fathers and their children would have been doing this, the children helping their father cleaning, finding and cleaning the leaven, is the exact same day that Jesus drives out the money changers in the temple. Jesus was helping his daddy clean the leaven out of his house. I'm sure it's a coincidence. One might ask, how could one man pay the penalty of eternal condemnation for so many sins by so many people in just a few hours on a cross? Because Jesus was infinitely valuable. Because he was that, he could take the place of an infinite number of people. And because he was infinitely righteous, he could pay the penalty for an infinite number of sins. All throughout Scripture, we look at yeast, and it's alluded to that yeast equates like sin, right? If you take yeast and put it in bread, it makes the bread rise and it spreads. So is sin in our lives when we allow sin to be in our lives. And I know we're not perfect, but you know it as well as I do, and I know it from experience, that when I allow something to creep into my life, it affects my whole life, not just that one little compartment, but it works through my life in ways that I don't want. Fourth, first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits points back to the first fruit sacrifice of the promised land and forward to Christ as the first fruit sacrifice of the righteous. Make sure you get those quotation marks around the righteousness, because it's an alien righteousness. It's not a righteousness of your own. Philippians 3, 8 through 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Incidentally, we know if you have been here for this study, if you haven't, check it out online. The sermon notes are all on there. But incidentally, we know that Christ, Scripture says that Christ is the first fruits of all creation because Jesus Christ rose on the day of first fruits during the Feast of First Fruits. Five, Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. By the way, the Jews have been celebrating Pentecost thousands of years before the Pentecostals have been, just so you guys know that. Actually, Pentecost, traditionally, the Jews were given the law on Pentecost on Mount Sinai. Okay, it's called Shavuot in the Hebrew, but it points back to God's provision of the harvest and forward to the provision of the Holy Spirit and the greater harvest of souls that we look at as beginning in Acts chapter 2 when we look at this. Matthew 9, 37 through 38 says this, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields.'" Incidentally, if we remember what happened on Sinai when they gave the law, remember when the first Pentecost, when Moses came down off the mountain, okay, the people were worshiping an idol, what happened? Does anybody remember how many people died? 3,000 people died on the first Pentecost. Anybody remember how many people became Christians on the first Pentecost? 3,000 people. I'm sure it's just a coincidence. When you look at the Holy Spirit, you can think about it like power. Like people like to wield power. Okay, the Holy Spirit is powerful. If it's unleashed, it has explosive effects. Right? Think about like gasoline. Okay, if I took a big, and I did this. Well, no, I didn't do this once. My dad did this. Good thing my dad's not here today. I'm going to talk about him. When I was a kid, We used to have this spot in our backyard that we would burn stuff in. We lived in the country, and so you just, you know, you get boxes or too many papers or whatever, you just burn them, leaves, whatever. And my dad used to, how many of you guys do this? They take gasoline to like clean engine parts and stuff like that. Yeah? Nope. Nobody does that? Yes. Okay, great. Thank you. But he had like this bucket of like dirty gasoline because he just used it to clean paint or to clean whatever. We had a fire going in our backyard, and he takes this 5-gallon bucket of gasoline. My dad's crazy sometimes, but he's good. He's a good crazy dad. He runs literally out the house. He has his bucket. He's just having a good time with us, I'm sure. And he takes it, and then he runs back. And I'll tell you what, I have never seen an explosion in person as awesome as that was. Now, I'm not telling, now you kids, that was my daddy, and that was a different day and age when we got away with that stuff. Just kidding. The Holy Spirit's the same way, okay? That gasoline thrown on a fire in a 5-gallon amount made a big explosion, right? But that same amount of gasoline channeled through a combustion engine had enough power to probably send somebody 350 miles in a car. Okay? The Holy Spirit works the same way. He works in both ways, actually. Sometimes the Holy Spirit shows up as a blast, like on Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit also works in our lives to give us sort of a staying power, the ability to keep on keeping on. Sixth, we're going to look at the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets points back to the celebration of beginning a new civil year in the Jewish calendar and forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is very, and you can read about this, and well, this is interesting. One of the things that blew me away about this feast, we'll spend a little bit of time on here, okay? First of all, remember the feasts that we've talked to up until this point were all spring feasts that were fulfilled when Jesus Christ came the first time. If you look on the back of your sermon notes, there's a little chart there that kind of illustrates that. That illustrates the timeline in which they happened. Okay, you have Passover, Jesus' death, unleavened bread, Jesus' burial, first fruits, resurrection, a feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot, the Holy Spirit, 50 days in between there. Incidentally, every single one of these feasts was fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the day of that feast. When we make the shift to fall feasts, what a lot of people think and just what I'm really convinced of at this point is just that these are the feasts that are going to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes back a second time. But the Feast of Trumpets, this was amazing. Think in your now switch to your Judeo-Christian mindset for a minute and think of this. This Feast of Trumpets is called Yom Teruah. Okay? It was celebrated by the blowing of these shofars, ram's horns. Okay? I'm sure a Jewish person could do that much better than I can. But listen, this feast is interesting because it has several names associated with it throughout Scripture. Okay? Listen to these names and go, as you understand the connections. First of all, it's also known as the Feast of the Last Trump. Okay? What would happen is they would blow certain successions of blasts from the horns, and actually one succession, the successions equaled 99 blasts of the trumpet, because the Jews believed that the 100th blast would be the final blast. Okay? Also known as the Last Trump. Feast of Trumpets represents repentance. Yom Teruah, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Also known as the day of the awakening blast. Natsal, or rapture. Also known as Hamalech, the coronation of Messiah. Different words referring to the same feast. Also, Yom HaKaseh. Okay, which means the hidden day. Also, Ha Kedushin, wedding of Messiah, also known as Yom Hadin, the day of judgment, or the day of opening of the books, or the day of the opening of the gates. Any of these things kind of like sparking something? Does this not tweak your interest? I mean, come on. Think about it. When we look at Revelations 8, 9, 10, and 11, what are we looking at? When Jesus Christ comes, is it not going to be the day of the opening of the Lamb's Book of Life? The blowing of the last trumpet? The opening of heaven's gate? Right? Whew, finally, next one, seventh, Day of Atonement. I'm not going to spend much time there. Okay, Day of Atonement. We're going to talk a lot about this next week because this has huge implications for all of us. But the Day of Atonement points back to God's faithfulness in atoning the Israelites by faith in the coming Messiah and forward to Christ's faithfulness in the atonement of us through faith in Him. Paul understood this in Hebrews 10:4. If you look, make a note of this in Hebrews 10:4, because Paul even understood that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Their faith was in what God was going to provide through Yeshua, through Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Folks, the Apostle Paul was right. These are all a foreshadowing of what Jesus did and what He's going to do. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman writes a story about a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. In fact, she needed a blood transfusion for a disease that he had recently overcome. And for that very reason, and for the reason that he had the same rare blood type, the doctor asked this little boy, and he said, "Would you give your blood to Mary?" The doctor asked, and Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched as the blood began to flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaky, he finally broke the silence and he said, "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip was trembling, and when he'd agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. And in that brief moment, he made the greatest decision, his great decision. Johnny, unfortunately, didn't have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition far worse than what Johnny's sister has. I was reading something from by Oswald Chambers that really just pounded this into me this week. He says this: "We trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. The only explanation of forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of His forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which He has worked out for us. It does not matter who we are or what we are. There is absolute reinstatement into God by the death of Jesus Christ and by no other way. Not because Jesus Christ pleads, but because He died. It is not earned, but accepted. All the pleading which deliberately refuses to recognize the cross is of no avail. It is battering at a door other than the one that Jesus has already opened. Oh, our Lord does not pretend we are all right when we are all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy." Finally, we're going to look at the Feast of Trumpets. Our Feast of Tabernacles. This is the last feast before we kind of conclude things and kind of wrap things up here. Feast of Tabernacles, also called Festival of Booths. We've talked about this. Okay, also called, when you read in the Psalms especially, when it says the feast, this is the feast that they're talking about, the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, points back to God's faithfulness to the Israelites when they lived in booths during the Exodus and forward to God's promise to once again tabernacle or dwell with us. If you remember, we looked at John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." That word there is literally tabernacle, dwelled with us. Folks, Christ is coming back. I'll be honest with you, I'm not one of those people that dives into like eschatological stuff, right? What's fascinating to me, if you look at the back of your sermon notes again, I think I mentioned this. We talked about, if you look at the line at the bottom, it says historically fulfilled during Jesus' first coming. All right? Then that middle section is where we're at. And this last section is to be fulfilled during the second coming. When you get a lot of scholars who disagree with each other, agreeing on something, you better pay attention. This is one of those things. These were holy dress rehearsals so that the people of Israel would know what to look for. And I'm afraid, folks, they missed it. And because they missed it, we are no better than they are. We are no more nor no less susceptible to forgetting the signs that God has given us in order to look for His second coming. Leviticus 23 and all throughout the Torah specifically points this out. But specifically today in Leviticus 23 as we look at the feasts. Understand this. Take this to heart. Understand that these things will happen. One thing I will say in regards to this that I just kind of read into when I was studying this is every single one of those feasts, those spring feasts, happened on the day of that feast. Okay? What was the last thing Jesus said when He was on the cross? It is finished. Okay? Do you realize that's the exact same phrase that the priest was saying after slaying the 250,000th lamb for that day? He would slay the lamb, the last lamb, and he would say, "It is finished." I'm sure it's just a coincidence. But in review, we're going to go through a couple things here in review. Looking at these feasts. One, Passover, Pesach, okay? Christ died for our sins. These are what these feasts mean to us now and what they mean for us in the future. Okay? Also, second, unleavened bread, Feast of Matzah. Remember when you look at a piece of matzah, I dare you to go do this online. Go to Google Images and type in matzah. You're going to see a piece of bread that's square, it's striped and pierced, just like someone else we know. Christ died for our sin to make us holy. For a feast of first fruits, Reshith Kazir, and He rose again. Fourth feast, Pentecost, Shavuot, He sent His Spirit to empower us for the harvest. Trumpets, Yom Teruah, or Rosh Hashanah, as you'll see it on most of your calendars, hopefully. We wait for His return at the last trumpet. Finally, the Day of Atonement, or second to last year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and we look forward to the final atonement that is to come. And our last feast, Feast of Tabernacles, also called Sukkot, if you look at in your calendars. And we celebrate in anticipation God dwelling on earth during the millennial reign. Folks, these are not coincidental feasts. These feasts are dress rehearsals for the Jews and even for us to understand what God's plan is. The fact that the Bible, God is a God of organization. Okay, He knows what's going to happen. No one's going to show up to heaven and God's going to say, "Whoa, I didn't know you were coming." Nothing's going to happen tomorrow and God's going to say, "Whoa, I didn't know that was going to happen." God knows exactly what His plans are. It's very human to begin forgetting stuff like that. Like we always talk about that. And if you guys ever like look for your keys, you walk around your house looking for your keys, you look for your keys and just like me, they're right in your hand. Okay? I'm not the only one that's done this, right? I do this a lot. Ask my wife. We now have a hook on the inside of my door and the inside of our door so I can put my keys there and not lose them. Okay. But folks, the Jews had these feasts as a dress rehearsal and they missed it even though they were holding it in their hand. And I'm afraid that if we ignore things like Leviticus 23, when we ignore important portions of the books of the law, that we will too lose sight of what it is we're looking for, even though it's right in our hand. And in many cases, we have ready access to this. Folks, people around the world do not have ready access to this. Consider yourself lucky. Okay, I looked at my box of sentiments. You know, I remember a lot of things that God has orchestrated in my life to put me, you know, where I'm at today, professionally, spiritually. You know, I remember even as eight years old, kneeling right here, in this spot, and my dad coming up with his arm around me and asking, "Do you want to accept Christ into your life? Do you want to follow Jesus?" I remember that. I remember several years later, my freshman year of high school, having long forgotten what God did in my life in that young heart, doing a lot of everything I probably shouldn't have been, allowing the yeast of the world to penetrate my life, coming to a youth rally in which the Holy Spirit really began to shake me up and helping me to realize that this was not what God intended. Folks, the feasts are important so that we never forget what God has done. Tennessee Williams tells a story of someone who forgot. That story of Jacob Brodsky, a shy Russian Jew whose father owned a bookstore. The older Brodsky wanted his son to go to college. The boy, on the other hand, he just wanted to marry Lila as his childhood sweetheart. That's all he wanted. A French girl, as effusive, vital, ambitious. I mean, just one of them girls that just kind of wanted to take the world by the tail. A couple of months after young Brodsky went to college, his father fell ill and died. The son returned home, buried his father, and married his love. Then the couple moved into the apartment above the bookstore, and Brodsky took over its management. The life of books fit him perfectly, but it cramped Lila. She wanted more adventure, and she found it, she thought, when she met an agent who praised her beautiful singing and enticed her to tour Europe with a vaudeville company. Brodsky was devastated. After their parting, he reached into his pocket and handed her the key to the front door of the bookstore. He said, "You had better keep this," he told her, "because you will want it someday. Your love is not much less than mine that you can get away from it. You will come back sometime and I will be waiting." She kissed him and proceeded to leave, chasing after her dreams. To escape the pain he felt, Brodsky withdrew deep into his bookstore and took to reading as someone else might have taken to drinking. He spoke little, did little, and could most times be found at the large desk near the rear of the store, immersed in his books, in his reading, waiting for his love to return. Nearly 15 years later, somewhere around Christmas time, she returned. But when Brodsky rose from the reading desk that had been his place of escape for all that time, he did not take the time, take the love of his life for more than just an ordinary customer. "Do you want a book?" he asked. The fact that he didn't recognize her startled her, but she gained possession of herself and replied, "I want a book, but I've forgotten the name of it." Then she told him a story of childhood sweethearts, a story of a newly married couple who lived in an apartment above a bookstore, a story of a young, ambitious wife who left to seek a career, who enjoyed great success, but could never relinquish the key her husband gave her when they parted. She told him the story she thought would bring him to himself. But his face showed no recognition. Gradually, she realized that he had lost touch with his heart's desire, that he no longer knew the purpose of waiting and grieving, that now all he remembered was the waiting and grieving itself. Kind of like that video, you know, we have these traditions. Well, let me tell you, I don't know what they're for, right? You remember it. You must remember it. The story of Lila and Jacob. After a long, bewildered pause, he said, "There is something familiar about that story. I think I've read it somewhere. It comes to me that it's something by Tolstoy." Dropping the key, she fled the shop. And Brodsky returned to his desk, to his reading, unaware that the love he had waited for had come and gone. And I'm afraid, just as first century Jews, the love that they were looking for, being so blinded by the oppressive Roman government, just overlooked the Messiah, Yeshua, that came in to save them, because their eyes were set on something else. Folks, if you don't understand what is in the Scriptures about the things to come, then you are just as susceptible. You are just as susceptible. One doctor said to his amnesia patient, he says, "I've told you once, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times, I do not treat amnesia cases." But what does all this mean, folks? We must never forget. We must never forget what God has done. In our conclusion, never forget what God has done. The Scriptures outline it. I'm sure each one of you who's a believer has a story that you can tell, even as mine in my box of sentiments, how God has miraculously sometimes interjected into your life to point you, to guide you away from destruction, to get rid of the yeast in our lives. We must never forget. Also, we must always remember to set aside time to celebrate what God has done. Folks, if there's anybody who has any reason to celebrate, it's us. The sign on the stage proclaimed, "The motionless man, make him laugh, win $100. The temptation was irresistible. For 3 hours, boys and girls, men and women, performed every antic and told every joke they knew. But Bill, I can't pronounce his last name, Fuqua, the motionless man stood perfectly still. Bill is in the Guinness Book of World Records champion as doing at He's the champion at doing nothing. In fact, he appears so motionless during his routines at shopping malls and music parks that sometimes people think he's actually a mannequin. Are you a motionless Christian? Let's look introspectively here. What are you celebrating? What has God done in your life that you have to celebrate? Where are the affections of your heart? Are they with Christ? My worship point is this. Your ability to worship will only grow insofar as your understanding and acceptance of what God has done for you continues to grow. And understand this, that God has gone to extreme lengths to outline this, to illustrate this. Over 1,500 years of inspired people, inspired by God, writing this book that points us to a Jewish carpenter who is the perfect spotless lamb without yeast, the perfect Passover lamb for us. Never forget. My spiritual challenge to you is this. Spiritual challenge to you is this. Can you go to that slide? I'll just read it. My challenge to you is this. Is take what you've learned about God's appointed feasts to heart and understand that God wants you to wholeheartedly celebrate what He has done and what He continues to do. Understand that if anyone has any reason to party hard, it's those who understand and remember that they are redeemed. Folks, that's us. If anybody has any reason to party hard, it's us. Because we have salvation. We have eternity with the God who created the universe. Hallelujah. If that doesn't get your blood boiling, I don't know what does. I don't know what does. And you know what? Maybe your heart is hard today. As we read in Hebrews 4 verse 7, it says, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." You know, some of you guys in here are hardened. Your hearts are hard. It's just kind of one of those things. People come from all different... Don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much. Lord, You have given us such a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is, even in the feasts themselves. Father, forgive us when we don't take all of Your Scripture to heart. Understand that all of it is beneficial to us, Father, and I'm just as guilty. Lord, I have yeast in my life just like the next guy. Lord, but I pray that as myself and as this church continues to look at the Pentateuch, continues to celebrate what You have done, Lord, and what You plan to do, that we would never, never, never forget what You've done, what You plan to do, Lord, and how You have redeemed us, Father. We just give You praise. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You are and all that You're doing. In Jesus' name we pray.